Okay, so we really have, you know, we this is our first Northeast Leadership together, and in the spring, the three of us really started brainstorming, like, what do leaders need to hear from us? Like, let's not sit down 2 weeks out and plan leadership, but let's really think through a semester at a time, and what do you guys need? And we kept coming back to a couple things in particular. I wrote them down. That talking about the C's of Young Life, like campaigners, contact work, club, etc., that those are helpful things, but that maybe for a semester, the win was to move the conversation from those things more to conversations like, what does it look like to confidently go into uncomfortable spaces? Like, what does it look like to have confidence in our identity of who God has made us and what he's called us to be? What does it look like to love one another in a way that's really attractive to an outsider? Like, what does it look like to live out the gospel with one another, to be missional community, to have healthy team dynamics? And then what does it look like to do ministry in a context that feels really different than the ministry that a lot of your peers are doing? And so what are specific things we should be thinking about as we are in spaces and as we try to cultivate spaces that are diverse? And so those were kind of the things we kept landing on as we talked about it in the spring. And out of that came this vision for leadership this semester, and that we have four leaderships. And so we've really themed them out. So I'll just tell you from right now what they'll be. And tonight, this first one is we'll talk about missionaries. Like, what does it mean to be a missionary? The next one, we'll talk about what is missional community? Like, what should a room of missionaries together look like? The third one, mission. Like, what is our mission? Namely, relationships. And what does it look like to build relationships and move people towards Jesus? And then the fourth one, mission field. Like, what are some specific complexities of our mission field, and how do we enter into that? And so we have a lot of, like, things we're excited to talk about this semester. That's kind of the four: missionary, missional community, mission, and mission field. But we've invited an old Northeast Young Life leader to come to each one just to share maybe some of their thoughts on their take on some of these things. Tonight's Campbell. He's like an old and new. So you'll get to hear from Campbell a little bit at the end. We also, the last one, the one on mission field, we invited some people who, whether they used to or they still currently work like in multi-ethnic ministry, some people that are from within Young Life, some people that are from outside of Young Life, to just do a panel. And so our last leadership in November will be a panel of people, and it'll just be us tossing around questions that you guys have about, like, what does it look like to do, to be on mission in our specific mission field. So we really have tried to think, like, what do you guys need? And we want this time to be both encouraging and equipping. And so the hope is that we'll do that. And truly, at the end of the semester, that you'll have a clear picture. Like, this is who God is asking me to be, what he's asking me to do. Like, this is what the Northeast is all about. And so hopefully between those four, you will have a clear picture. Like, this is what it means to be a Young Life leader, and to be a Young Life leader in this context. So we're going to start tonight with what's a missionary. So I'd love to pray, and then we'll jump into tonight. Hopefully really will be more encouraging than anything. It's not going to be very practical, but I think it's the heartbeat of everything that we're going to talk about, like the foundation that we want to lay for the area. So let me pray. God, thanks for this room. Thanks for these friends that have said yes to the call to be a Young Life leader. Pray, God, tonight as we talk about what it means to be a missionary, as we talk about identity, God, would you just give us your words, Lord. Pray anything I say that isn't of you would fall away. What is of you would last till eternity. So, God, would you go before us, pour out your spirit on this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so the conversation tonight is, like, what is a missionary? And so I'd love to know, when you even just hear that word missionary, what are some thoughts that, like, quick, you know, what are some thoughts that pop into your mind when you hear the word missionary?
People who go to foreign countries and try to offer.
Yeah, that's great. What else? What comes to mind?
People who ring doorbells and...
Totally. People that ring doorbells, hand up tracks. Yeah. You guys know what tracks are?
No.
They're like little cards that have the gospel on them. Yeah. What'd you say?
I said they're
little pamphlets.
Those old men at school.
No, that's a Gideon Bible.
They hand out little Bibles. It's good. What else? What comes to mind when you think of the word missionary?
People that just purposely bring themselves out of their comfort zones.
Yeah, people that go outside their comfort zone. It's good.
And called. I think a lot of times I hear people say they feel called to mission.
Yeah.
Or to be missionary.
Yeah, people that are called to it.
Dedicating their entire life for the mission of God.
Yeah, that's great. Yeah. One or two more comes to mind.
I feel like in any capacity, like the idea of like leaving where you are to go somewhere else.
Yeah, that's good. That's a good thought. Yeah, I think it's funny. The first couple you guys said were like people that hand out pamphlets or go door to door. I think that often is like our first thought when we think of a missionary is like somebody that goes, leaves where they are to go where they aren't comfortable or to share the message of Jesus. But we have to think of that in the context of like standing on a street corner or going to a foreign country. And I hope you know, like, what we're asking you to do as Young Life leaders is be a missionary. Like, you are leaving campus or you're leaving your life and you are entering into a new space, a new culture, like, that speaks a different language. Like, there, I hope you see the ties of, like, being a Young Life leader is being a missionary. It is committing your life to go where you're uncomfortable to share the message of Jesus. And I want to look at, turn to 1 Corinthians 3. We're going to look at this as Paul talking, and I think he just lays out a great definition of a missionary and some of the parts of a missionary, so we'll talk about that. So 1 Corinthians 3. Okay. Somebody read loud and proud 1 Corinthians 3, 5 through 7. Thanks.
What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth.
Okay, thanks, Adrian. So Paul's speaking here, and he's speaking in particular into divisions that exist in the church between these people who heard the gospel from Paul versus who heard the gospel from Apollos. So in our context, like, who has a better Young Life leader? Okay. What do you see here in verse 5 through 7 that Paul says about, like, what's his take on a missionary? What's true of them? What do you see there?
They both had different roles, like one planted and one watered.
Yeah, they had different roles. That's great, Lucy. What else?
Knowing that they're not the ones doing the real work.
Yeah, they're not the ones who are doing the growth. That's great. What else do you see here?
The Lord assigned their tasks.
Yeah, the Lord sovereign over their tasks. Great.
What they're doing is natural.
Yeah.
Something that anyone could do.
Yeah, something anyone can do. That's good. Anything else you see there?
I mean, the first word they use is just servants.
Yeah.
So servants.
Servants. Yeah, I think you get, like, a good definition of what a missionary is. Everything you guys are saying is right. I think verse 5, they're servants. Verse 6, who plant and water. Verse 7, but are nothing to make things grow. It's a strong word, but he says, neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything. So nothing to make things grow. So I think you get this picture. Like, if I'm giving you a definition of this is what a missionary is, there's this, I mean, it's so simple. Like, this idea, plant plus water equals growth, right? Like, that's what this is laying out. But the idea, like, this is us. We plant and water. God gives the growth. And there's something here that is supernatural, right? Something sovereign, spiritual, that we actually have no control over. This is what it means to be a missionary. We plant and water. Something supernatural, spiritual happens. God creates growth. Let me ask you, this is just very simple definition. And I love when we met the other day, Emma gave this as like her verse for the year. What I love about it is like we're talking about being a missionary in ministry. Emma was just talking about her own life. Like this is as true for us as it is for the ministry that we do, right? What changes, look at that idea, like what changes about a person when they believe this? That this is what it means to be a missionary. What changes about a person? What changes about their ministry? I have to think about it for a second, but throw out some thoughts. What changes when we believe that?
Well, when you believe that, there's nothing self-glorifying about the ministry, or there's no way to, like, talking about competition or feeling like you're not enough, like, you don't have to worry about that. There's nothing I succeed in ministry is actually a success of mine. It's all just God being successful.
Yeah, that's great. And one of the things I wrote down, if you feel like you're not good enough, you're right. Right? Like, you don't have to be good enough to do this. That's great, Lucy. What else? What changes about a person, about their ministry when they believe this?
It makes me think of having, like, a specific role that you have to be consistent with. I think, like, when it comes to Young Life stuff, sometimes it can be planning a grand event and thinking, like, oh, I have to do this big thing, but it's really, like, no, you just need to water. You need to water again. You need to water again. Like, it's not as much of a performance as it is, like, this is your role.
Mm, that's good. I like that idea. It's not a performance. Mm-hmm. It's a good thing. What else? What changes when we believe this, both about ourselves and about our ministry? Yeah.
I feel like it's so easy to, like almost attach your, like, personal relationship with God with, like, how ministry's going. Like, I feel like, you can just, like, get into a cycle like that, but this way it's like, oh, like, if I just keep planting and watering, like, that's all that I can truly
do. Yeah, yeah. I think that's such a common pitfall. It's like, when ministry's great, I'm great. When ministry's bad, I'm bad. And those are... Those don't have to be causative. Yeah, that's a great thought, Elijah. Keep going. What else?
I think I'm moving with another level of confidence, knowing that something special is going to happen regardless. You know what I'm saying? As long as I keep on playing and watering life, there's something going to happen. So I'm just moving with a lot more confidence.
Yeah.
Like, I feel like seeing this.
Yeah. Yeah, it's the promise that when we plant and water, there will be growth.
Yeah.
With the peace that growth doesn't have to look like I think it should or mm-hmm. think what I dreamed it could. Like, but God's promising the labor is not in vain.
For sure.
Something will happen. Yeah, that's great.
This can be, like, a tricky thing not to fall on, like, the bad side of, but it is liberating in a sense that we, like, we should keep on planting and watering, but the growth, it's not dependent on that. It's solely dependent on what God chooses to do with it.
Yeah. You can't mess it up.
Right.
You can't ruin it. Yeah. It's good. Any other thoughts? These are all good.
I feel like when I think about this, I think about, like, the idea of, like, the growth can come in all sorts of crazy ways. Like, the growth in you
mm-hmm.
is growth too, not just the growth in your friends. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Which is what I love, like, when you chose it, it was like, I'm just going to be faithful to Jesus and trust him with what happens inside of me. It's as true for us.
It's not always, like, it doesn't always have to be outward facing.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
Inward.
It's good. Any last thoughts that are out there?
Well, verse 6, it talks about how Apollos watered. And I think that required him to pour into himself. There was a church sermon that really stuck out to me. It's like, if you don't pour into yourself, you can try to pour into others, it leads to destruction.
Yeah, yeah. That's great, Zach. It's absolutely true. I think you guys said most of the ones I wrote down. The one that I think is when things don't go well, like when we're disappointed. I've probably told you some of these of like the... somebody told me these years ago, but the D's of disappointment, like when we feel disappointed, there's three places we normally go. We deny it, meaning like, oh no, everything's fine. Like, everything's good. We despair. We throw up our hands and lay in bed and eat ice cream and we're like, everything sucks, you know? Or we become determined, like, I'll fix it on my own. I'll make it better. So we experience disappointment, and all of us probably have one of those that we go to, like denial, despair, determination. I think that what changes when we believe this is when we're disappointed, it leads to dependence. Okay, God, this wasn't what I thought it would be or what I expected it to be, but I trust you because I know you're in control. And I know that this is what you're asking me and this is what you're doing. And so I think that it has huge implications in life, both life and in ministry, when things are not going the way we hoped they would. When we're disappointed, I think this is the what leads us to dependence. Okay, so if this is the definition, I want to look, if you flip over the next chapter, in verse 4, I think, or chapter 4, I think Paul's really going to speak into, like, this is what it looks like to get here. This is not easy. Like, I need this as much as you need this, like, every day to be reminded of this, because we love to twist this around, and the enemy would especially love for us to twist this around. And so this isn't easy, and I think in chapter 4, Paul's really going to speak into, like, what does it look like to get there? And what I want you to hear is, like, this is identity stuff. Like, these verses are identity verses. They are not doing verses. Like, they are being. They are about our being. And I think when we lean into them, it's how we grow into this. So I've kind of named it, like, identity ingredients. Like, what's the identity? What are the ingredients to a missionary identity? And so I'm going to give you 5 of them, and I'll walk us through this, these verses. So we're starting in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 1. It says, "This is how one should regard us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful." The first ingredient here, I think, is self-awareness. I think this verse is priceless. Like, literally memorize this verse tomorrow. Put it on a card in your car, in your Bible. This is how one should regard us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. I think Paul's laying out, like, this is how you should see us. Like, me and my little band of missionaries, this is what we are. And he gives 2 words, servants and stewards. Like, that we are servants of God, and stewards of the gospel. Not like, he doesn't say that we're, he doesn't say leader, right? He doesn't say we're leaders. He doesn't say we're superiors, we're ladder climbers, butt kickers, name takers, right? Like, he says we are servants of Jesus and stewards of his word, his gospel. And then maybe even more profound than that, he says what's required of us is that we be faithful. I think this verse has been, like, incredibly significant to me in my job, in my life. Like, what is required is to be found faithful. I mean, it's pointing right back to this, plant and water. I love, like, daily. So just hear me confess that. Like, daily, to put a different word at the end of this. Like, what's required of me is that I would be found successful, or that I would be fruitful, or powerful, or productive, or efficient, or well-liked and accepted, or efficient, right? Like, I love to put a different word, and you probably do too. But the word is faithful. Like, what's required of stewards, servants and stewards of the gospel are to be found faithful. That is what God's asking us, to plant and water, to be found faithful to plant and water. And so this might be a good question just throw on with your team. Like, what does it look like to be found faithful this year? Like, what are the faithful inputs that we can give? We know we don't have control over the output. We'll release that to God and depend on him. But what are the faithful inputs for us this year? And you guys have already started that conversation, but I think maybe even viewing it that way. A lot of that is showing up. We know that. Like, that's why we say in training, if you want to be a good Young Life leader, you got to love Jesus and show up. Period. Right? Like, there's nothing more in that equation. I think when I think about this self-awareness, like Paul's self-awareness, like, I am a servant, I'm a steward, God's asking me to be faithful. I think most people that I know who are a part of a ministry, myself included, put, like, exceeding pressure on themselves, and have, like, expectations that are just through the roof. And honestly, expectations that are not, like, realistic at all. And then when they don't meet those expectations, like, they beat the crap out of themselves, right? And I think the freedom is, like, all God's asking me to do is be faithful. Was I faithful? Yes. I can trust him. Right? There's freedom in that. Well done, Jesus. The words of Jesus, right? Well done, good and faithful servant, not good and fruitful or successful servant. Okay? So, verse 1 and 2, self-awareness. I'll keep going. 3 through 5. Says, but with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. For I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. Okay, so if this verse 1 and 2 is self-awareness, I think, here I go, 1 through 2. Verse 3 through 5 is self-forgetfulness. Is that the idea, we talked about this in leader training, if y'all read the freedom of self-forgetfulness with us, but there's like real gospel freedom when we stop judging ourselves based on the opinions of others, but also on our own opinion of ourselves. Like true gospel freedom. Paul is saying here, if you look in 3 through 5, like, your opinion of me does not hold much value. But not only does your opinion not hold value, my own opinion of myself really doesn't hold any value. Like, the only thing, it is God who judges. Like, the Lord's judgment of me is the only thing that matters. And so I think we come back to, like, what is the Lord's judgment of us, right? And I put this Tim Keller quote I love. It says, we are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believe, yet at the very same time, more loved and accepted in Christ than we ever dared hope. Of like, if our identity is based on the opinions of others, like, we're going to be consumed. And that's obvious, right? Like, we could all agree with that. I think where we get it wrong is, like, we somehow trust our judgment even of ourselves. And that is no better. Because the reality, like, we swing this pendulum. I know I'm not the only one whose head hits the pillow at night and, like, maybe reruns the day and thinks, like, how did I do today, right? That's my own judgment of myself. Like, that's not even the judgment of others. Neither of those is any good. Both of those are tainted by sin. And so when we live, like, looking at around us to tell us who we are, or even looking at our own selves to tell us who we are, like, you just swing this pendulum of, like, I am so great, or I am so terrible. And wherever you land on the pendulum is just going to depend on whatever happened that day. You might land in one place today, you'll land in a different place tomorrow. It's like steady ground. It's shaky ground, right, to plant our feet on. And the steady ground is God's judgment of us, right, which is, like, you have God's free and unmerited grace every day. Like, every day you are free to throw yourself on God's mercy, not because we have earned it or deserve it, but because he loves you. He loves me, and he delighted in making us his. And so I think quite, like, do we believe that? Like, at the core, if we peel everything else back, like, do I believe that God delights in me and loves me so much that I am free? Like, I'm keeping my eyes on his judgment of me. It's the only thing that matters. And he says that I'm loved, I'm accepted, I'm free. I'm his. I belong to him. So do you, right? And that's the solid ground that our identity is built on. So I think this one's huge. I mean, I come back to this over and over. Do I believe that? Do I have this self-forgetfulness? That's the Keller quote in there is gospel identity or true freedom, it's not found in thinking less of myself, but just found in thinking about myself less. Like, both thinking that I'm really great and thinking that I'm really wretched are both pride. I know it feels like pride and insecurity, but, like, insecurity is a form of pride because I'm just thinking about myself all the time. And if I can, again, like that, I become what I behold. If I can fix my eyes on Jesus, I can have, like, real steady identity. Does that make sense? I'm on a soapbox. I'm going to move on. Mm-hmm. Verse 6. I have applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us and not go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against the other. I think this next ingredient, verse 6, is being bound by the word. And what I mean by that, bound by the word, he says, like, we do not go beyond what is written. In other words, like, we don't look for the truth, or we don't look for reality anywhere else but in God and his word. And in the context, I think it's interesting in the context that he's saying this in, it's like the church is really divided. There's a ton of division. They're fighting. And so the implication of him is he's saying, like, when there's division, like, when there's comparison, or when, like, feelings of insecurity rise up, like, you're not good enough or you're not doing the right thing, the remedy of that, like, God's word creates a boundary for us. It creates a boundary that says, no, this is what is true. And so he's saying, like, we don't go outside of what God's truth is. Does that make sense? Bound by the word. Like, I'm looking at God's word. I'm looking at Jesus, at the Lord, for my source of, like, what is true. Very similar to, like, the idea of self-forgetfulness. So bound by the word, verse 7, the fourth piece. Verse 7 says, for who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? I think this verse 7 is receptive to God. It's this idea, like, whatever I have, it belongs to the Lord. Like, I have what I have, and it's all his. I didn't earn it. I can't brag about it. Everything I have is from the Lord. And I think this goes for both, like, us in our just everyday life and for our ministry. And I think it applies to both when things are really good and when they're really bad. Like, when things are really good, I've received it from the Lord. Life or ministry is a gift from him. I didn't earn it. I don't deserve it. I can't brag about it. I've received it from him. At the same time, when things are really bad, like, I've received this from the Lord. I haven't messed it up. I haven't dropped the ball. He hasn't messed it up. He hasn't dropped the ball. Like, everything I have is from the Lord. And I think that that idea alone, like, changes honestly everything about the way we approach life and ministry. It's back to the same idea, like, God gives the growth. God's totally in control. And so when I'm uncomfortable, like, can I look at discomfort and say, like, this isn't a bad thing. Like, this discomfort is from the Lord. I think one of my favorite things, I was telling Shannon, like, one of my favorite things about the Northeast is that it's hard. And I think what is hard about it is also what makes it really compelling. And I think sometimes, like, if it's not hard, I don't know if it's really compelling. And so I think we, like, have this gift of, like, stepping into discomfort in our area and receiving and growing because of the Lord. Like, discomfort is, it's not bad. Verse 7, verse 8. Nope, skip down to verse 11. I skipped 8 and 9 and 10. You can read them later. This is 11 through 13. I was going to leave this out, and I decided to include it. It says, to the present hour we hunger and thirst. We are poorly dressed and buffeted and homeless, and we labor working with our own hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. We have become and are still like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things. I think this last ingredient here of missionary identity, scum of the world. And I don't know, when you signed up to be, like, a Young Life leader, if you were like, yeah, I'm going to be the scum of the earth, right? But I hope you did, like, count the cost. And I hope you did consider that being a Young Life leader would probably include, like, sacrifice and suffering. And that those aren't a bad thing. Like, sacrifice and suffering are the crucible in which God sanctifies us and forms us into his image. That is, like, and there's a limit to that, right? Like, there's a limit, I think, to this idea of being the scum of the earth. But are we willing to be, like, misunderstood? Or are we willing to be rejected? Are we willing to be mistreated for the sake of the gospel? And I think a life that avoids sacrifice and suffering and discomfort is not a life that positions us to experience Jesus or to identify with him in carrying our cross, which he tells us to do, right? And so I think this is a beautiful chapter of Paul laying out, like, this is what it means to be a missionary, and these are the ingredients. Like, Paul says, this is who I am. This is what God's asking me to do. It's based in who he is, what his word says, and his total sovereignty over my life. Like, over and over and over again, he's saying, like, my identity is in Christ. And that changes everything about my life as a missionary. I'd love, we got like 20 minutes and Campbell's going to share here in a minute, but I think I would love if you looked at these kind of identity ingredients is what I called it, maybe turn to like two people, like a group of three, go no more than three, and just share with them like what from this list do you feel like really sticks out to you or really challenges you right now? So answer that question, like, what really sticks out or challenges you? And then maybe, like, what do you feel like would change about you and your ministry if you really leaned into that ingredient this year? Does that make sense? What sticks out to you? What would really change about your life and ministry if you leaned into that piece this year? And then I'll pull us back together in about 10 minutes, and I'll kick it over to Campbell. Okay, guys, pull it back in. Okay, I had like two thoughts as we were talking that I think are worth saying. This isn't one of them. This is a third thought. But my old boss used to say, it won't be so hard if you stop expecting it to be so easy. And that, like, every time I hear it, is like, yeah. And so I think that's this work. It's like, it won't feel so uncomfortable if I stop expecting it to just be comfortable. But the thing that we were talking about, this is one of my two thoughts, is like Lucy was like, okay, so like define faithfulness. Like, what is, and like faithfulness is a fruit of the Spirit, right? It's one of the fruits of the Spirit's listed in Galatians 5, which means like it's a fruit of God's Spirit, which means like I actually can't even produce it in myself. And so I don't, this is me and this is like my bent, but I hear like what's required of me is to be found faithful. And I'm like, I got this. I will be so faithful. And there's still a reality. It's like, I can't even be faithful. Like, I can't even do that without him. And so the real work, right, even of faithfulness is like that I would abide with Jesus, that I would stay connected to him so that his Spirit would produce that in me. So I think let us not get that twisted of like leaving here like, let's do it. We're going to be faithful. It's like, no, we're going to be with Jesus and he's going to make us faithful and he's going to help us live out this identity. So with that, this is going to be your first Old Northeast leader story.
Oh my gosh.
I'm going to send it over to Campbell. I won't talk too much about him, but Campbell was a leader in college at Westwood, then for a little bit at Ridgeview. Now you guys know he's at RME's. Deep ties. Met the Lord through Young Life at Spring Valley. So he's just... Wow. Who's left? Blythewood? We'll work your way over to Blythewood at some point. But Campbell really is like... I think he defines this in a way like I think that more than a lot of leaders that I've known in the last 10 years of like continuing to be faithful and to trust God, whether it was really easy or really hard. And so I wanted you guys to hear a little bit of just his... perspective of like sitting in your seat at your age. So thanks, Campbell.
Yeah, thanks, Campbell. I'm going to start with prayer and then we'll jump in. Father, I want to thank you for tonight and just want to echo what Katie shared. Whatever's from me, I just pray that that would fall away, and whatever's from you, that would echo into eternity. All right, so a little bit of a disclaimer. I have fruit in here a lot, so just connect that to faithful. As Katie was sharing, but really, as I share with this disclaimer, fruit, I was trying to redefine fruit, because we oftentimes have the fruit of, oh, like 20 kids standing up at Say So, right? Like, that's what we're hoping for. So when you hear fruit, it's me trying to redefine it. All right, freshman year. So freshman year, I was placed at Westwood High School, and I was so excited to start leading. My team was really quirky, but they were fun. I learned what a quiet time was during freshman year and started to learn about hiding scripture in my heart for the first time. Also, what prayer looks like when being on mission. Contact work was exciting and scary, but there's never a time that I showed up that I felt that it was fruitless. Also, the awkward conversations were hilarious to share with my team and the other Northeast leaders. Sophomore year, ministry was good and hopeful. Our campaigners at Chick-fil-A were fun, and we had a really solid group of senior campaigner girls and guys. I became friends with three guys, Rudy, Calvin, and Kevin. Showing up was hard, but I saw that the Lord grew my heart a lot and the encouragement of the three relationships I just mentioned. All the awkward conversations and hard contact work moments fell away in light of those relationships. However, to be quite honest, it was slow going and seeing Kevin, Rudy, and Calvin's hearts transform. I can't share fruit from the time I was a college leader about their salvation. Junior year, one of the hardest learnings as a Young Life leader was that seniors graduate. And one of the hardest parts of this year was my team's dynamic. Our team met for team meetings often, but the room felt heavy and awkward a lot. But the room felt heavy and awkward a lot of times as we had a lot of clashes in personality. This led to a team that was not on the same page, and it became a lot harder to invite kids into our community at Westwood. Our team's club, as a result, looked rough and disjointed. There were relationships with kids, but our community was far from a thriving Acts 2 community. However, there was one particular standout memory and encouragement around the fruit from showing up in the midst of tough team dynamics in ministry. This is when I took a group of guys fishing at 5 a.m. First off, I was shocked that any high school guy would wake up at 5 a.m. in the morning to go fishing. Second off, this group of guys was really interesting. So we had Kevin, who loves to fish. That makes sense. He's going fishing. But then we had Damien. Damien was into politics and hanging out at the library after school. Not for homework, to read. And then he also had homework. And then we also had Calvin, who I think only liked basketball. That was Calvin's thing, was basketball. So these three guys show up at 5 a.m. And I just remember being so surprised that, like, they would all want to show up together. Their personalities were so different. Again, that they woke up at 5 a.m. That blew me away for like a week. I was like, what? Most of the time they're sleeping until like 1 every day. But anyways, we had a blast kayak fishing. And I'll never forget Damien, again, politics, library, was sitting here catching a largemouth bass, listening to Star Wars in the background. And it was just one of the most epic moments ever. I had a video of it, but I lost it. But I just remember that being amazing. But anyways, what I learned that day is that I could be myself around high schoolers, that I could go do something that I would want to do and invite them into that. And even though they looked nothing like me, they had different personalities from myself and from each other, they wanted to show up. And it was because I was willing to show up, and they showed up. We had a great time. They actually got closer to one another, so that was another surprise for me. But I just remember being really caught off guard by that, and that was a moment of fruit where I recognized, like, wow, the Lord did something crazy here, and I wasn't really expecting it. I thought I was just going fishing with Kevin, and then two other guys tagged along. So that was a really cool moment. So senior year, it was more of the same, where I had a solid relationship with some guys, but we had a really tough team dynamic at the start, but then it became healthier. We had some new leaders place, and that was just like a breath of fresh air. We had like all this energy and momentum with a new leaders place, but Young Life was still hard. Club and campaigners were still hard. And even though we had these new leaders placed and we had what we felt like was like really positive momentum, we ended up shutting Young Life down at Westwood. I'll never forget being in a car with Brian, Anna Scott, and Nate. And we're at the school and we're praying and everybody's crying in the car because we just wanted whatever strongholds that were still at Westwood High School to break. And they weren't. But there was something in that moment of being with my team that I wasn't alone. I wasn't in despair because I had a team of people around me that had their hearts in the same place. And that was one of the most encouraging moments I've ever had as a leader, was being in that car. So the Lord drew my heart a lot while leading. I grew in perseverance and character. I showed up to lead in hard circumstances. I learned that I was just called to do the natural, again, just to plant and water. And to show up and that the Lord would do the supernatural in his good timing. I grew in my understanding of how important my team's love for each other was to being on mission. I learned that the sacrifice of leading was the best thing for my heart, and I experienced so many moments of joy in serving as a Young Life leader. Scripture came alive when I showed up to serve, and serving more became more joyful the more Scripture came alive. I have a verse here, John 15. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. I just want to share, there's no qualifier attached to that of, if my friends stand up at the say-so, greater love has no one than this. It's just, greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life, to just plant and water and show up and be faithful. And then a willing heart is fruit for ministry and will serve you for the rest of your life. I did want to share a little bit of encouragement post-senior year. So I shared that I didn't see any guys from Westwood give their life to Christ during my college years leading. But I had Calvin go to 2 summer camp trips with me. Didn't stand up at the say-so. The 3rd trip, I wasn't there. I was working full-time. He gave his life to Christ. So it's my first year out of college, and I just remember being so pumped. And I got to meet with him after camp, and that was awesome. That was a huge encouragement. And then Dante, this is 3 years after leading in college, texts me on Monday. I'm like dead tired from work. I don't want to see anybody. Having a tough day. But I end up meeting with Dante, and he shares that his life's been transformed, and that he gave his life to Christ. Which, if you met Dante in high school, you'd be like, whoa. This is a guy that wouldn't talk to anybody. He's just walking into school, minding his own business. So that was cool. I wasn't expecting it in that moment. I hoped it would have come sooner, but the Lord had fruit later on. Fruit in ministry might come way later than we hope, and there are times in ministry where it looks like we're failing, but God gives the growth in his timing. He moves supernaturally in his timing. He just asks that we be willing to keep showing up in the lives of the friends around us, to be faithful, consistent, and kind. And then lastly, in closing, I just wanted to share, I would not be the person I am today as a husband, friend, father, or leader if it weren't for being on mission. I learned that there's more fruit in my own heart and ministry at times than there is in seeing high school friends come to know Christ. And that's okay. And God's working both in you and in your friends at all times, and that the fruit of your ministry is never wasted. And I was just thinking here tonight, I just want to be in this room more. I miss it. I feel like this is where I really came alive in college. God raised community like this to life, and partying and whatever college had to offer, like, that was just put to death. Like, I had no enjoyment in it. And similarly now, like, I could focus on work and full-time work and all this and make up excuses not to be in rooms like this, but this is far greater. So thanks for hearing me.
Thanks for that, Campbell. Y'all give it up to Campbell. I love, like, I feel like 2 things you said in particular, just talking about that you, like, some of the biggest fruit that God grew in you is knowing, like, just being yourself was what he was asking you. And I think, especially in the context that we do in ministry, it would be easy to try to become like the people that we're ministering to, or to shift, or to... I think that and I know Shannon has said this before, like, one of Campbell's greatest gifts is that he is himself in the room and knows that the best thing he brings to the table is Christ in him, the hope of glory. That's what's under that becoming verse. Like, that is what it's about. The best thing you bring to the table is when your identity is in Jesus. And so I love that you said that was one of the fruits of what God grew in you. It's really cool. All right, I'm going to pray, and then I've got one announcement. And then we can hang or leave. Free go. God, thanks so much for tonight, Lord. Thanks just for this conversation. Thanks for the truth of your word. Thanks for Campbell and his story. God, thanks for the fruit that in hindsight, Lord, he can see in his own life or in the kids that he walked with when he was at Westwood. I pray that would be an encouragement to us, that it would challenge us. God, we know that you are totally in control. Lord, that you are wise and kind and powerful, and that nothing happens outside of your care. And so, God, would you just help us to find our identity in you, to trust you in a new way this year as we abide in you, as you produce faithfulness in us. So we lay this all at your feet. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
My only announcement, other than nominate some people for the North Awards, is weekend camp, November 14th through 16th. It'll open next Monday at 8 a.m. And so please be having conversations with your team about what your strategy is going to be. If you want thoughts on that, call us. We'd love to help think through that. But you guys set pretty admirable goals towards weekend camp. So let's keep praying, keep inviting and pursuing our friends, and we'll see what the Lord does. Yeah.
Is it a similar ratio as summer camp for student to leader?
Usually it's a little lower. Okay. We'll try to take, I mean, the hope would be like that everybody in this room would come to weekend camp. So I would say plan to be at weekend camp. Sometimes that doesn't work, but I think that would definitely be the goal, is we try to get people there, even if like the ratio, it's different. We like have to fall under National Young Life with summer camp ratios.
Okay.
This is like whatever we want to do.
Okay.
So great question, Mike. Any other questions? Okay. Love you guys.
Love you too.